Please open the Holy Scriptures with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I know on mornings like this you should just be in bed when it feels like this outside, but thank you so much for coming to worship our God together this morning. Even though it's dreary outside, it's always wonderful to be worshiping our God in spirit and in truth. This morning what I would like to do is talk about really an extension to last week. Am I good, Jeff? There we go. Okay, thank you. I would like to talk about an extension from last week and really examine in a bit more detail what is the sufficiency of the Scriptures. This was actually going to be added on to last week, but I realized it was going to be too long, so I broke it into two different sections. My question this morning, as we continue examining the authorship or the authority of God, is this. What mistakes should we avoid as we handle the Scriptures? So, unquestionably, I think from last week, the conclusion I drew was we need to begin with a sufficiency of Scripture rather than assuming silence. Far too often we make arguments from silence without really looking to see what God has said. Moreover, we should argue based on what God has said rather than reason from what He has not said. So that at least is the assumption we must make as we go into the sermon this morning. But I really want to examine in a bit more detail then. Assuming the Scriptures are sufficient for every good work. Assuming that God has spoken in a way to equip us for every good work. Assuming that we can do all to the glory of Christ. How then should we adequately handle His Word and what mistakes should we avoid? We're going to go back this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 4. So let's begin. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. About 7 weeks ago now, 7 or 8 weeks, we began our section on authorship in Deuteronomy 4. I want to go back to it this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all the statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all the law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget that what your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. We're going to stop there. Do you notice from the positive perspective what Israel is to do? Did you notice the echoes of repetition about doing the law? He says in verse 1, listen and do. He goes down to verse 4. He says, hold fast. He says, verse 5, do them. He says, verse 6, do them. He says, verse 8, remember the law. They're supposed to do the law. So as they remember that God has equipped them for every aspect of life, listen to what God has said. But in verse 2, he mentions two mistakes they are to avoid. You shall not, verse 2, add to the word that I command you, nor take from it. That the outcome you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. So to do and keep and live by the statutes and rules, there's two mistakes they need to avoid. You shall not remove from the law, nor shall you add to the law. These I am going to recommend are the two major mistakes we can handle as we try to live out the authority of Scripture. We can either, and this is not a good thing, add to or take away. We can either remove or add to, neither of which we should do. Rather, from last week we understood all that we do should live under the authorship of God. Everything we do should be to Christ's glory. All that we do should listen to God's voice, written by His Word, recorded by the apostles, that then we may live to the glory of God. But what does it mean to remove and take away from the law? Now, Moses says don't add to or take away. I'm going to reverse the order we examined then this morning because I think it's a lot easier to understand what it means to remove, and then we are going to understand what it means to add to. Okay? So first of all, how can we make the mistake of removing from the law? Well, again, as you look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it. Here's what Moses says. The scriptures are complete, so do not take from them. Do not take from them. The scriptures are complete, so do not take to them. Well, in practice, what I want to do is understand in the life of Christ, 1,500 years removed from Moses, how did the Jews of his day make the mistake of removing from the scriptures? Go with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. We're going to understand in the context of this verse how the Jews made the mistake of removing from the scriptures. I examined this verse 2 or 3 weeks ago in the discussion of meditation, so it may sound familiar. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Do you notice what the Pharisees did? They removed justice and mercy and faithfulness from the law. Essentially, they said in their practice and by their actions that it matters if we do the physical things, if we tithe dill and mint and cumin, if we follow cleansing laws, if we follow purification laws, but justice and mercy and faithfulness, it really doesn't matter that much. What they did was they said, these are the things that are important, but the rest of these things, they're really not that important. What had they done? They had removed from the law. Now, in practice, we understand what it means to remove from something. But again, we have to start with the assumption the scriptures are complete. They're sufficient. They're adequate for every good work. Whenever Jessica and I built our home, I used this analogy last week. We, of course, went through a lot of details. But one thing that we had a lot of details about was our kitchen. This was our brand new kitchen the day we moved in. We had selected the fridge, we had selected the faucet, we had selected the countertops, we had selected the pendant lights, we had put in the extra recess lighting so that Jan McKnight could see in our house. We put in all types of things in, down to the very type stove that was going to be put in. But let me ask you this. What if we had moved in and there was no stove? Is that really a kitchen? Not really. For it to be a complete kitchen, you needed the refrigerator, a working dishwasher. Believe me, that's something you need when you have a baby with bottles. You need a stove. Our builder was not going to give us a complete house without all of it in there. Only when it was complete, then was he going to say, good, here it is. Brethren, that needs to be our mission as we live out God's word. It's not saying, I like this command, but don't like this one, so I'm going to follow this one, but not really pay attention to this one. That's the mistake of removing from scriptures. I was in a study about 3 or 4 months ago now, and someone said, Ryan, you know what? I follow the spirit of the law. You follow the letter of the law. That's, if you're going to be in our Romans study tonight in the spirit, we're actually going to go through that verse. That's not what that passage means to begin with. It's Romans 7, 5, and 6, and also 2 Corinthians 3. That's not what that verse means at all. No. You keep both the letter and the spirit of the law. It's not keeping letter or spirit. It's keeping letter and spirit of the law. Now, I don't think that's what that verse means in context, but that's connotatively, I think, what was meant by that. What we must do is we must keep the whole law of God. We can't just nitpick things that we don't like and remove from them. Now, is this an issue today? Oh, absolutely. I mean, I think in practice, when you look at the greater sociological view of Christianity today, especially when it comes to sexual ethics, there are all types of scriptures that are just being removed because these are antiquated. No longer are we going to follow one man for one woman for life. We're going to take that out and remove it so that then we can live on our own freedom. Brethren, we can't remove from God's law relating to sexual ethics. We can't remove from God's law relating to honesty. We can't remove from God's law relating to character. We can't remove from God's law when it comes to worship. We can't remove from God's law in any aspect of life. What we must do is seek to maximize, like Hezekiah, like Josiah, and like Hilkiah, the law of God in every facet of life. Every facet of life. Do you remember what Jesus even said? The Jews of his day are condemning him. You are taking away from the law. If you go to the Sermon on the Mount, no. Nothing will pass from the law. Neither really a cross or a dot will pass away. Nothing will pass away until I have fulfilled everything of this law. Jesus himself did not remove anything from law. He fulfilled the law. We ourselves then must not remove from God's law. And brethren, whenever we give weight to one aspect of Scripture over another, may I recommend we're doing that exact thing. It may be exalting character traits over sexual ethics. We must keep both. It may be removing character traits and exalting aspects of collective worship. We need both. It may be focusing on marriage without focusing on individual relationships. You need both. It's not about exalting one part of Scripture as greater than another, but it's about fulfilling all of the grace of Christ. Now, in practice, I do want to use two illustrations to show what this looks like. Go with me, first of all, to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. This is one of the most common examples from the book of Leviticus. Look at Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. You know what Nadab and Abihu did? They removed from the law. Look with me in Exodus chapter 30. Look with me in Exodus chapter 30, verse 9. Exodus, by the way, Exodus 29 and 30 are very, very, very similar to Leviticus 8 through 10. You have to read them in connection with one another. This is before the story of Nadab and Abihu. Look what it said in Exodus 30, verse 10. Exodus 30, verse 9. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. God had specifically commanded what type of fire they were to give. He had specifically commanded which altar they were to use. He had specifically commanded the type of fire to use. He had specifically commanded who was to offer the fire. He was had specifically commanded how they were to offer the fire. What had they done? They removed from the law and said, it really doesn't matter that much. We're going to do it how we want. Uzzah is, of course, another example. We won't take the time to turn there, but in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6, Uzzah reaches up, grabs the ark, and dies. Had God been silent about this? Not in the least bit. If you go through Numbers chapter 4, especially verse 15, God had specifically told exactly how that ark was to be carried. Now, I want to stop and make a very important point here. Brethren, I have heard Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah misused my entire life because they are always used as examples of silence of the Scripture. That is not what these examples teach us. Not at all. Had God been silent about the type of fire that was to be offered? Not in the least bit. Read through Exodus 30. Read through Leviticus 1 through 9. Had God been silent with Uzzah about how the ark was supposed to be carried? Not in the least bit. He had specifically told them exactly how it was to be carried. If then Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah do not illustrate the silence of the scripture, which I argued last week I really think is a farce, what then does it illustrate? It illustrates not silence, but taking from scripture. What had they done? Nadab and Abihu had removed from the law of God and therefore did what they wanted. Uzzah had removed from the law of God and had done what they wanted. When do we make the mistake of Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah? It's not when we add things. This is not an example of additions at all. It's when we break the expressed will of God by His commands. Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah demonstrate, keep the law of God. Follow His statutes, follow His commands, listen to His ordinances, but do not break them and do not take away from them. Don't do it. These examples illustrate again not additions, but removals. We then need to learn from their examples and understand we must keep the law of God. We must listen to His will. We should follow His commandments like Hilkiah to the nth degree. But brethren, I will recommend this. Do not misuse the examples of Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah. These do not illustrate what I see as the principle of silence at all. God had not been silent at all about the fire. He had not been silent at all about how the ark was to be carried. But rather, these are examples of breaking expressed commands of what God had said. Before I go on, I do want to make one additional. This, I think, is very important. A common example that's used in some authority classes is a grocery store analogy. Some of you may have heard it before. Let me just tell you very quickly. A mother tells her son, "Son, go to the store, get me a loaf of bread, a gallon of milk, come back." If the son comes back with bread, milk, and a candy bar, he broke what the mother said. There is some truth to that, but brethren, that is not an analogy for every specific type of authority. Do you know why? That is a specific analogy illustrating a very specific type of authority. Like I've talked about the last 3 weeks, all of God's commands are not specific. There are many that are very generic. There are many that are very broad. There are many that are very transcendent across many circumstances. What if a mother tells her son, "Son, make an honest living. Son, make me proud. Son, love with all your heart." Must there be additions to do those? Absolutely. Must there be things that must be done to fulfill those commands? Absolutely. You take even the very nature of love. If God has spelled out for us every specific way that we are to show love, that would not be true love. If God had told us every specific way to be self-sacrificial, that's not true self-sacrifice. God has left some of these principles very broad that we must work out in our own lives. So yes, if God has specifically said something, specifically do that. But do not think that all of God's commands are as specific as what He gave Uzzah and as specific as what He gave Nadab and Abihu. Take this fire from this censer and put it on this altar by this person in this way at this time. That is what He told Nadab and Abihu. He told Uzzah through Numbers 4. This was actually through Moses. This person shall take the ark in this way at this time in this position in this manner. Do you notice how different that command is from love Yahweh your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you notice how different that is from never avenge? Do you notice how different that is from being merciful and compassionate? God's commands at times are very, very specific. At times they're very, very broad. We cannot make the specific ones broad, and we cannot make the broad ones specific. Yes, if God has told us get milk and bread, get milk and bread. But if God has told us love, it's a very different type of command. We must work out and live out the commands of God. But there's a second mistake we can make. The second mistake we can make is that of adding. This one, I think, is a bit more difficult to understand in practice. So I want us to reason through this one. How do we add to the scripture? Remember Deuteronomy chapter 4. You shall neither add to nor take away from the word that I give. Again, the scriptures are complete, so don't add to them. I want us to begin by looking at an example. I think the Sabbath in the days of Jesus are going to help us understand this concept a little bit. Go with me to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. One of the commands that the Pharisees lived by was Sabbath. It was a physical manifestation that made them different from the other nations. And as they lived out the commands of the Sabbath, I want us to note how they did it. Look with me in Exodus chapter 16. This is very close after the Exodus. So this was with the nation of Israel from their earliest days. Exodus chapter 16, look at verse 22 beginning. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside and keep it till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning. Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you my Sabbath. Therefore, take on the sixth day that he gives you the bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. This is one of the most important commands of the whole Old Testament, the law of Moses to a Jew. Keep the Sabbath. But do you notice what generally he says? Don't work. That's pretty much what the Sabbath meant. And I urge you, go through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's pretty much what all those verses say. Don't work. But then when you go forward to John chapter 5, let's notice how the Pharisees had twisted this. John chapter 5. Here Jesus has healed a man on the Sabbath. I cannot wait to go through this story with y'all in a few weeks in our John class. It is hysterical what Jesus does to the Pharisees. He intentionally chooses the day that he is just going to irritate the living daylights out of them simply to make a spiritual point. It's hilarious. John chapter 5, verse 10. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." What? Moses did not say, "You shall not be healed on the Sabbath." Moses did not say, "Do not take your ox out of the well on a Sabbath." Moses did not say, "Do not heal even on the Sabbath." All he said was, "Don't work like you do the other 6 days. Remember, it's a holy day to the Lord." What had they done? They had taken a command that was good and holy, Romans 7, but they had put all of these other restrictions and regulations upon it, and they became what I call the EPA of the first century. For the sake of regulation, they had completely missed the whole point. It was rule after regulation after regulation. Matthew 15 is the same thing. Look with me in Matthew chapter 15. Notice, God had spoken about the Sabbath. God was not silent about the Sabbath. He had just left it very broad. Don't work. In your own life, figure out what that means. But then the Jews had added to it by adding all of these rules and regulations to it. If you look at Matthew chapter 15, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but look with me at verse 1 and 2. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Now, had God been silent about purity? Absolutely not. If you read back through some of the most disgusting chapters of the entire Bible, if you read through Leviticus 13, really through chapter about 18, and you read a lot of the purity laws, a lot of them are just disgusting. God was extremely specific about purity laws, what they could eat, what they couldn't eat, who they were to associate with, who not, the types of diseases, etc. He was very specific with. But you know what God had said about hand washing before you eat? He just said, "Be pure." He just said, be pure. Again, God was not silent about it. He was just broad about it. He was generic about it. So what then did the Pharisees do? They became the EPA of the first century. They added all of these rules and regulations on top of it for the sake of keeping this holy command. And so then Jesus condemns them in verse 7, you hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What had they done? They had added to the scriptures. Now, brethren, this point's really, really important. Adding, as Moses was talking about it, and I think as Revelation 22, 18 through 19 is talking about it, is talking about the addition of prohibitions, not practices. Okay? Let me say this one more time. The way that we can, and this is a mistake, add to the scriptures is by adding prohibitions to the scriptures that are not there. By making specific that which God has left broad. By adding regulations to that which God had not done. By adding commands that God had never given. In practice, we understand, at times you have to add practices. I went through a few of these examples last week. The scriptures say nothing about a church building. Nothing. Is God silent about the assembly of his saints? Of course not. It makes sense. Worship in a place where you can all gather together. Specifically, God has said absolutely nothing about songbooks. But in practice, we understand 1 Corinthians 14 teaches worship in order. It helps us to do it in order. God has said nothing about a projector for a sermon or a projector for songs. But 1 Corinthians 14, God has been very clear about what type of worship he wants. So we're going to do it according to his orderly worship. We have to add what are called expedients or practices to do God's will. But brethren, here's the point. Only through careful reading and good meditation of Scripture will we know what God has left as specific and that which God has left as generic. And if I may just be very candid, I think this is the one that members of Churches of Christ most struggle with. We struggle with adding prohibitions where God has not added them. When God has left something as generic, we need to be fine and leave it generic. When God has been specific, we better be specific. But brethren, let us make sure that we are not making vain the teaching of God for the sake of our traditions, as the Thessalonians did, by binding our prohibitions and our regulations as God's law. I'm going to use just this as one example. I at one point had a brother tell me the code of dress for a preacher. The code of dress for a preacher. It was very specific about exactly what you were to wear at what point under what occasion. Do you know where this Bible says anything about ties? At some point I will do a sermon on church dress. The two verses in the whole New Testament that talk about it. But, brethren, here's what we have to understand. God has been very generic about this. Every congregation I've ever been with, though, loves to make up regulations and prohibitions that God has not given. Are we any better than the Pharisees when we do that? We can't add prohibitions and regulations where God has not. We cannot bind where God has loosed. We must speak as the Bible speaks. We must live as the Scripture teaches. We must worship as the Scriptures command and follow it according to God's law. But now let me make a point that I think is important to make. Additions can take away from the completeness of Scripture. Now this point's counterintuitive, but think it through it with me. Additions can take away from the completeness of Scripture. Let me go back to my kitchen analogy. Again, here is our beautiful kitchen that was built for us. Imagine we moved in and this is what we find. Is that a complete kitchen? No. It's no longer a kitchen, is it? I really don't know what to call this. Maybe a one-room schoolhouse. I don't know what this is. But imagine we find a toilet in the middle of our kitchen. Is that complete? No. By adding something that shouldn't be there, what did we do? Did we add to the kitchen? No, I didn't add a regulation or a rule to my license with a contractor. The contract had nothing to say about do not put a toilet in the kitchen. But rather, what would that do? That addition would take away from the completeness of the kitchen. Do you see what I mean? At times, additions of practices can take away from the completeness of the scripture. And so what we must never do is we should never add things that then become subtractions. Look with me at Matthew chapter 26 as an example. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. After they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke and gave to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I tell you, drink it with until the day when I would drink it with you in the beginning in my Father's kingdom." Let me ask you this. This morning we took the bread and we took the fruit of the vine. Could I add Pepsi to the Lord's Supper? Let's do one more realistic. Could I add a half sweet, half unsweet tea to the Lord's Supper? My favorite drink. Could I add coffee to the Lord's Supper? Could I add fried chicken to the Lord's Supper? Could I add pizza to the Lord's Supper? No. Why? Because such an addition would take away from the completeness of the command. God's word is complete. It's sufficient. Just as adding a toilet to a kitchen takes away from the completeness of a kitchen, adding Pepsi to the Lord's Supper takes away from the completeness of the scriptures. It takes away from the sufficiency of the meal. So, brethren, what must we do? This is a difficult work. And this is one, I think, that takes a lot of wisdom. But we must figure out, when does an addition take away from the completeness of the command? Does adding a songbook take away from our spiritual worship? I don't think so. Does a song leader take away from our spiritual worship? I don't think so. Does a pitch pipe take away from our spiritual worship? I don't think so. What about when God has said, "Go into all the world and make disciples"? A website is, in practice, adding a practice to scriptures. The scripture has nothing to say about a website. Does adding a website take away from the completeness of the church? I would have that hard to reason. When God said, "Go into the world and make disciples," door hangers are an addition. They're an additional practice. Do they take away from the completeness of the command of evangelism? No, I would argue door hangers help us to take out that command. So, brethren, this is a difficult question that requires a lifetime of wisdom and work. But at what point do additions of practices subtract from this completeness of the scripture? I don't claim to have all the answers with this one, but I at least pose the question for us to consider. So then, here's the conclusion. Let us neither add to nor take away from the sufficiency of the scriptures. Get out your songbooks, please. Moses told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. As you study throughout the entire of Old Testament history, Israel both took away from God's commands. They also added to God's commands. They messed up time after time after time after time. But there was one who came who neither took away from nor added, but fulfilled the scriptures. May I recommend that, like Jesus, our call is to neither add to nor take away, but our call is, like our Lord and Savior, to live out and to fulfill the scriptures. It's a beautiful life, is it not? If you're here this very morning, I want to take that first step to salvation, to walking with the Lord, living by His authorship, rendering yourself in obedience to His voice. Come forward while we stand and sing.